If you were in the habit of imagining the people in the Bible as beatific beings who live trouble-free lives and spend most of their waking hours polishing their halos, then this Sunday's reading from 2 Corinthians might make you want to rethink that assumption. The passage that Chris read is a passage that reveals all sorts of tensions. There have been ongoing antagonisms between some of the members of the Corinthian congregation and Paul, who was their founder several years before. In fact, the last time Paul had been in Corinth, one member of the church had publicly insulted Paul and had embarrassed him, though I'm not sure Paul was capable of being embarrassed, but if he were capable, he was embarrassed by this person. Now there is new tension, new tension because Paul had planned to stop by Corinth, both on his way from Ephesus to Macedonia, and then to stop back by again on his way back before he went on to Jerusalem. He had told the Corinthians that he was going to come see them, in other words, two times. But his plans have changed, and he will have time, he understands now, for only one visit instead of two. Well, the Corinthians were put out with Paul. And Paul was put out with them because they were put out with him. I know this all sounds sort of silly. Maybe Oprah Winfrey could help, or Dr. Phil. But feelings run deep about these sorts of things, how often one should visit and how long you should stay and so on and so forth. I remember a few years ago inviting 16 members of my husband's family, which is my family too, for dinner. On Thanksgiving morning, I was madly chopping the celery to put in the dressing when the phone rang, and one of our nephews was on the other end of the line saying that he and his wife had forgotten to set the alarm clock and they would not be driving over from Birmingham after all. I was nice on the telephone. But when we hung up, I will say it took me a little while to gather myself together and to reset the table and so on and so forth. I was in kind of a grumbling mood there for a minute. And I said to Al, if you can't come, don't come, but don't say you will and then not show up. Paul offers no excuse, none whatsoever, not even the old alarm clock excuse for his change of plans. Rather, he reassures the Corinthians that he'd really intended to do them a double favor. Do you think I was vacillating when I told you I was going to stop by going and coming? No, I wasn't, because I don't make my plans according to ordinary human standards. While his readers were just trying to get their minds wrapped around what he meant, I don't make my plans according to human standards, what on earth is that all about? He moves on to God and how God's plans are made. Well, God's nature, Paul maintains, is not at all undecided, but is revealed through the Son of God as being always focused and single-minded. Paul writes, for the Son of God was not yes or no. In him, it is always yes. If you remember nothing else that has been said this morning, that's a good sentence to take home with you. God intends to say yes to you and to this broken human race. And if a no is ever said, it's always for the sake of the integrity of the yes, and not ever for the sake of negativity alone. If God is for us, who can be against us? God says yes to humanity. How striking it is to learn that saying yes or no is not simply a matter of better time management, but there are spiritual dimensions involved. If it is not God's nature to say two things at once, then we ought to at least think twice before we allow double-mindedness to get a foothold in our own character. In the Sermon on the Mount, not in the passage I just read, but in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Who are the pure in heart? They are the single-minded ones, the focused ones. And what is their reward? You can't get any better than their reward. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How humbling it is to realize how far we have to go in mastering this aspect of the Christian life. We say one thing, and we really mean what we say, but actually what we've said is pretty much impossible, and we're not going to be able to follow through on what we said. And there we are, creating lives for ourselves that end up so frenzied and so full that ironically they become empty of all the really important things in life. God might be single-minded, and surely Michael Phelps is single-minded, but most of the rest of us have to struggle in order to make clear choices, to say what we mean and to mean what we say and to keep our word, to have our yes be yes. We tell ourselves that the reason we are overextended is that we care. We care about our family, or we care about our community. Or the other reason we're overextended is that we wanted to say no, but we did not want to hurt the feelings of the person who asked us, so we say yes when God knows we should have said no. But there is a darker side even than this. We also want to live up to whatever image we have of ourselves, forgetting that to be human is to live within limits. Only God exists without limits. The John Edwards debacle of recent days is a telling illustration. The senator has lived his life, in recent years at least, as if he were not subject to the very moral code he espoused during the Clinton-Lewinsky scandal and all along the campaign trail. He spoke one thing and did another. He got all mixed up, in other words, over what he should say yes to and what he should say no to. And it is a basic thing that you cannot say yes to both a mistress and a wife. You cannot say one thing and do another. You cannot say you are qualified to run for the White House and live a life that reveals a character, a personal character, that does not know how to make an honorable set of choices. To be human is to live within limits. Only God has no limits. We rejoice today in the beginning of the new church school year. As a church, we are saying yes to the education of the children and young people and adults who make up our faith community. The goal, in fact, is for all of us to be able to make some progress on what Dorothy Bass calls, I love this, the lifelong learning project of figuring out what and to whom we ought to give our yes. That is perhaps the most important task we have before us, to pursue that learning project of what we ought to give our yes to and what we ought to give our no to. I can think of no better role model than Jesus himself, who had to say no to a lot of things when he first answered God's call. And then all the way along, he had to make choices about where he would go and whom he would help. If he was up in the Galilee region, then he wasn't in Jerusalem, was he? He gave his attention to a mind-boggling number of needs, but he paid attention to only one at a time. He said no to fame and power, and yes to humility and the cross. He never let his life control him. He was always in control of his life. Our church can help us all learn and grow and develop the spiritual gift of discerning that which makes for life and separating that from those things which eventually rob life of its meaning. Think about your own life, the yes and no's that are involved. Behind every yes are hundreds of implicit no's. If you marry one partner, that means you have eliminated other partners. If you go to law school, you're not going to be a doctor or an engineer, probably. If you say yes to chairing one big committee, then you ought to know that you can't chair another big committee, because we do not have limitless supplies of time and energy. Ralph Potter is an ethicist at Harvard Divinity School. He writes very compellingly about the necessity of setting limits by making responsible choices. We must live within our means, he writes, not only our financial means, but within our psychological, intellectual, and social means. A sure sign of not having mastered the practice of saying yes when we ought to and no when we ought to is being always overextended and busy. Now, I appreciate you're not guffawing when someone like me says what I just said to someone like you, since I am pretty much overextended and busy all the time. This is a sermon I could preach to myself in the mirror. But it is life itself that makes things so complicated, isn't it? Don't you remember when you went to the grocery store and there was whole wheat bread and there was white bread? I'm just having a breakdown over there with the 9 grains and the 15 grains and a hearty slice and, you know, a small slice. And then they marble the two together and you're just in a mess. It's harder to decide. I need a new keyboard for my computer, and I ask Al if he would help me find one. So he goes online and he gives me a 30 choices all printed out. Choose your keyboard. I just want a keyboard. And we spend so much time making those kinds of choices. We have such a cluttered life that we cannot pay attention to the people that we love. We find ourselves making a less than helpful contribution to society. We find ourselves overextended and then inevitably ineffective. Paul writes, "Do you make your plans according to those human standards. And what he means is saying yes and no to everything, trying to please people and so on and so forth. Paul says that he tries to live his life in a posture of dependence on God, whose will does not vacillate and whose word is sure. Someone wise has said that discipline is remembering what you want. And in order to have that kind of discipline, we have to understand something about what God is like. God says yes to that which leads to life and wholeness and redemption, and no to everything that is an enemy of life and wholeness, anything that would distort or pervert human community. Here's the thing. If God says to us in Jesus Christ, yes, then that must mean that you and I are of value. We must mean something to God, and therefore we ought to mean something to ourselves, and if we do, we won't overload our lives with a lot of this and that and the other. I ran into a hilarious sermon by an Episcopal priest in another city who writes about one day at the beginning of Advent when he set out to drive to a 7:30 meeting, and he was on the cell phone trying to get directions when a truck in front of him pulled out suddenly, and the priest smacked right into the back of the truck. The truck driver and the priest got out. The truck was fine. The driver just waved and said, "No problem, see ya." Well, the priest had to have his car towed away. Turned out that it was totaled. He called his wife, and somehow they arranged for the priest to drive his wife's car. And as he was talking on the cell phone while driving his wife's car, to the insurance agent while driving his wife's car, an SUV turned right in front of him. Kaboom. This car was totaled as well. Two cars totaled in the course of 4 hours. Is there a lesson in here? At least the lesson has to be wary of multitasking. Yes, indeed, you can hold the baby and stir the soup and talk on the telephone and push the dog out from under you with your right foot, but you really don't have to do all of those things at the same time. No, you don't have to. Not if you want to live the life that God wants you to live. I love these words of Michel de Montaigne, written in the 16th century, but so relevant for us today. We must reserve a back shop, all our own, entirely free, in which to establish our real liberty and our principal retreat in solitude. Do you have a back shop? A place inside yourself where you can go and sort out what matters and what really doesn't matter. It was our Lord Himself who said, "Let your word be yes or no. Anything else comes from the evil one." Follow your Lord, rejoicing in the fact that all who have followed His way across the centuries have never ever found it wanting. Give your heart and your time to those things that really matter, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well for you and for the world that God loves. Amen.